Yesterday, I was pretty excited because I went to the gym to lift some weights with my oldest two children. And I was thinking about how I've done that a few times, and weights are a little bit different. Sometimes you put a pin in a slot, and then you lift. Sometimes it's free weights where you put the weights on the bar. And sometimes there's a dial to adjust how much weight you're lifting. And there was one particular time where I was at a gym and it was a dial. And that can be kind of a self-conscious thing because you're always kind of noticing the person before you. And then you look down, do you have to turn the weight up? And then you feel good about yourself when you do that, or sometimes you have to turn it down. Well, there was one time where there was this older lady. I need to be careful here. She was in her 80s, and she was having a hard time getting around. She was thin. She was small. She looked pretty feeble. And God bless her, she was in the weight room, and she was lifting weights. And I went to her machine afterwards, and I looked down, and she was lifting a lot more than me. I thought, what in the world? So I felt ashamed, but I lost my pride, and I turned the machine down so I could lift. And then I noticed that she had been at the machine right in front of me again. So I went, and once again, the machine was a lot heavier than I could handle, so I had to turn it down. So again, I just felt terrible about myself. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to have to go into spy mode. I want to see how this woman, she's apparently on steroids. Maybe she's related to Arnold Schwarzenegger or The Rock or somebody like that. But this steroided lady, like, how is she lifting so much? So I watched her go to the next machine, and I'm being real sly with my eyes. And I looked down at the weight, and it was super light, which what I would have expected. But I wanted to continue to watch her. It seemed like she was weaker on this machine, so I watched her do her reps, and I kept my eye on her. And I saw right after she finished, she kind of looked around and then slid her hand down there and turned it way up. Do you ever try to make yourself look stronger than you really are? Do you ever try to make yourself look maybe better or bigger than you really are? My sister-in-law once worked for a small company, and her boss joked around that they were pufferfish. You know what a pufferfish is? A blowfish. It's got a few other names, but when a pufferfish is threatened, it blows up to over twice its size to look more threatening and less appetizing. When a pufferfish or a blowfish puff up, it's obviously a defensive mechanism. But as I looked into it a little bit this week, I was surprised because while it does protect them from predators, it's also dangerous to the pufferfish. There's a chance that the fish will be seriously injured or maybe even die with the effort it takes to puff up. And it almost felt like God's giving us this message in nature with the pufferfish. Not only that, but most pufferfish are poisonous. And according to National Geographic, there's some pufferfish that contain enough poison, enough toxin, to kill 30 adult humans. Pufferfish, there's a cost to puffing, and be careful with it. So today, as we kind of think about that, and maybe this tendency that we have as people to appear bigger or stronger or better than we are in some way, to project an image that's better than reality or that's more suitable for the masses to consume. I want to think about how it is that we respond to threats. As pufferfish puff up, and that's pretty common, but how is it? And we're going to look at some writings and think about like being threatened and the need to look bigger or stronger or better. And we're going to start in Romans 8:31, and this is a real well-known statement / question that the Apostle Paul asks, and it's this: if God is for us, who can be against us? And I want to pause here. We'll get back to this verse a little bit later, but instead of focusing on the first part, I want to focus exclusively right now on the second part. Who can be against us? And I want to even personalize. Who can be against you? Or maybe who is someone that you think is against you? As we're thinking about like who can be against us, it's pretty obvious that there are people that can be against us. And I was just kind of wondering and imagining what would come into our minds as we thought, who's against us or who can come against us? Maybe for you it's an ex-spouse, an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend, an ex-boss or ex-coworker, an ex-friend, somebody who used to be in a position and is no longer. Maybe for you it's someone really close. And it's really sad and it weighs on you, but it just feels like maybe your spouse is against you, or maybe your kids are against you, maybe your parents are against you, maybe a sibling, maybe someone that you think should be really close, but it just feels like maybe you can never get their approval. No matter what you do is not good enough, or you're just met with frequent criticism from this person who you think should be on your side. Maybe for you it's a critic. And there's a critic who, it seems like whenever you're talking to this person, they have something that they've noticed that's wrong with you, or they make some passive-aggressive comments, and it just seems like no matter what you do, this person just seems critical, and it's hard to deal with. Or maybe for you, it's some students that you have and deal with. Or maybe it's parents of those students that you either have in a classroom or coach that just seem like they're really difficult to deal with. Maybe who's against you is some sort of group. Maybe it's a political party or organization that you think is out to ruin everything that you stand for. And you just feel like those people are just against you. Maybe it's a rival. But whoever it is, I think all of us have recognized it. There's some times in our life where it feels like we've had some sort of an opponent. Somebody who seems like they're against us. Or a group, or a force, or life, or whatever it is. Maybe it's Murphy's Law, but something that's against you. Now, Paul wasn't a person who was naive in any way. He didn't think that, hey, if God is with me, everybody's just going to agree. I'm going to have like divine favor. It's almost going to be like I can do Jedi mind tricks, where somebody, if they're against me, I can just put them on a different path, and they will be not against me anymore. Paul was a person who was often opposed. Paul was a person who was beaten. He was arrested. He was excluded. There were all kinds of ways that Paul experienced people who were against him. So this is not just a naive and pious verse that says, if you have God with you, no one will ever be against you. Life will be smooth sailing. You'll have favor with everyone, and everyone will give you a thumbs up for everything that you say and everything that you do. Paul didn't think that way. So he was even, if we go to the end of his life, his opposition was so fierce that not only was he beaten and arrested, but he ended his life being beheaded by the powers that be of the government of his day. The Roman authorities beheaded him. So he had people who were against him. Paul here is not communicating that we will not face opposition. So as we wrestle with what it means, I want to go deeper into Romans 8. This is one of the most well-known, well-loved passages of the entire Bible. It's just rich with all kinds of meaning, ideas, theology, hope. So we're going to skip over to Romans 8:35. Paul asks another question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And this is a really good question. There are different ways that we could try to flesh this question out about feeling unloved or whatever. But I want to go along with the angle of maybe some ideas or feelings that you've had. When life is against us, when people are against the sword, when things aren't working out as they should be, is it because I'm being punished by God? Is it because I've done something that's wrong and God is no longer protecting me, or God is not against me? Or because this person is criticizing me, or there's a sword coming after me, or persecution? Or because I'm facing nakedness or famine? Is it because I've done something wrong, haven't planned properly? When life is against us, does it mean that God is against us? After all, God is sovereign. We talk about God being over everything and God in everything, all powerful. So what does it mean? Does it mean that God is either displeased or doesn't care? And those are natural questions and deep questions and questions to wrestle with. But for right now, I want to skip to his answer. He doesn't really answer that question in 36, so we're going to skip to 37. Paul says, no. No, in other words, these signs, whether it's persecution or famine or nakedness, whatever it is, doesn't mean that we're separated from the love of Christ. Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you know what the world's favorite pop song is? I mean, there's probably different answers, but there have been some polls, and one of the worldwide polls that I've seen, people from different countries, different regions, different ethnicities, what is your favorite pop song? There was a song, an English song, that was number one on the list. And if you are able to guess this, we're going to ask you to come up and perform a solo of this song. Sound good? I'm going to give you a clue before you guess. Queen. We Are the Champions. Yes. Vicky, come on. No. Rick will play bass for you. Okay. So Vicky is going to deprive us of her singing talents, but she's correct. That's a song that has been identified as the favorite pop song in the world. Whether you can debate about whether it's really number one or what, I want to look at what it says about the human heart. In people from different cultures, different upbringings, who come from different places, speak different languages, there's this desire to come out on top, to be a champion, to be a winner. And Paul speaks to that. So Paul here says, we are more than conquerors, my friends. Bum, bum, bum. Can you hear it? When I hear this, I'll admit I feel a little bit conflicted here about being more than conquerors, because that's not exactly my experience in life. To me, it almost communicates life is just going from victory to victory. It's undefeated season. It's the 1972 Dolphins. It's the team that can't be beat or the team that never loses. If you're more than a conqueror, it's almost like over-conquering, running up the score. You're winning and winning big. Because a lot of times, it seems more like for me that I'm doing good if I can keep my head above water. Like it's instead of just feeling like victory to victory, if I can just keep breathing, keep swimming, keep my head above water, keep going, then that feels like a big victory. I relate more to what Winston Churchill said in one of his most famous quotes, success consists of going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. Now, if you don't lose enthusiasm, it's hard to keep enthusiasm when you fail, I know. But I can relate to that a little bit more than being an over-conqueror, running up the score, winning all the time. So kind of thinking about this, I want to go back and look at the verse we actually skipped because it's important to you, and that's 8:36. Paul quotes from the Hebrew Scriptures. He said, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So which is it, Paul? Are we more than a conqueror? Are we getting slaughtered? Like, which one is it? Like, how can you make sense of these two? They seem like polar opposites. Winning and winning big, over-conquering, running up the score, or being considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Like, doesn't the conqueror slaughter the slaughtered? And yet, Paul identifies with both. How can this be? Well, let's try to maybe wrestle with this and see if we can make a little bit of sense with these opposite views here within the same paragraph, because Paul knew what he was talking about. He was aware that these are totally different concepts. When you think of being a conqueror, more than a conqueror, what comes to your mind? And for me, sports come to mind because I like sports. So since we're in the United States, let's go with probably the United States' favorite game of football or favorite event, the Super Bowl. So more than a conqueror, it's confetti flying down, it's scoring more than the opponent, it's the glory of fans cheering for you. And since we're in Indianapolis, let's go back to 2007, shall we? 2007, there's confetti. I think it's in Florida somewhere, Miami maybe. And then picture the commercial. The commercial scans and you see the crowd going wild, the confetti, the glory, the winning plays. Peyton Manning! You see Peyton Manning. Peyton Manning, you've just won. You and the Indianapolis Colts have just won the Super Bowl. What are you doing next? I'm going to Disney World. Now, like, that is the picture of being more than a conqueror, right? All the glory, MVP, Super Bowl, Disney World, right? Happiest place on earth. But as we look at Jesus and his victory, I think of in seminary, our professors made us read all kinds of different books. And the scholar that I liked the most in seminary was a guy named N.T. Wright. And the book of his that we had to read was called Jesus and the Victory of God. And that's such a good name. Jesus and the Victory of God. This idea that Jesus came and brought the victory of God. We even sing songs like Victory in Jesus, More Than Conquerors. So what did that, thinking about the victory of God and what did that look like? Was it over conquering? Was it being slaughtered? And as we think about it, it was both. The gospel writers that tell us the story of Jesus and Jesus being Lord, who we follow, Jesus being the king, who's the head of the kingdom. In that story, the way the gospel writers write it, it sounds like Jesus is closer to victory on Good Friday when the crowds jeered him than on Palm Sunday when the crowds cheered him. It sounds like that, and the way of the cross was the way to victory. The way it was the slaughter that led, it was the loss, it was the suffering that came before the victory. It was the cross that came before the crown. As we think about what that looks like, the cross of Christ gives us a completely different perspective on suffering and overcoming it and what it means to have victory and what winning and losing means. Even Jesus said, if you lose your life, you're going to find it. If you try to keep your life, you're going to lose it. So as we wrestle with some of these tense sayings and things that are hard to understand, what does it look like for us? I think one of the things that we can recognize as people is on Good Friday, and if we have no other perspective other than Good Friday, the day that Jesus dies in shame, it appeared that Jesus lost. It appeared. And as we think about it, because every Sunday we gather around, we gather on Sunday because it's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So every week we come with this great reminder that Jesus has defeated death. He overcame death on Easter morning when he rose from the dead, that he had died, but then he lives. And there's hope for us too, that death is not the end. Death is not what it looks like to us. That we can conquer through Christ, that we have hope that Jesus did defeat death, even though we still live in a world where death happens. And as we think about resurrection, because it's Sunday, what has to happen before resurrection? What has to happen? Death. You can't have resurrection without death, because to resurrect means that you were once alive and then died and then have come back. So there's no... Before you can have resurrection, first you need death. What has to happen first before a healing can happen? Sickness, pain, right? You can't be healed unless you first have sickness or pain, and healing is part of the gospel. What has to happen for every miracle? There pretty much has to be a problem. There's a problem to be solved, and that problem comes first. And what has to happen for us to have a testimony? There has to be a test. And maybe that's not the way that we like it, but that's the way that it is, and there's some goodness in there that we can recognize. And as we think about that, this past spring I was meeting with several different guys, and we've been looking at the letters of Paul. And there's one phrase that has really stayed with me. And it came from the book of Philippians. And Paul said this in Philippians 1:28. So it's just this phrase. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Now, there can be things. We know things will come up in life that oppose us. Things can be difficult to deal with. So if God is for us, who can be against us? Doesn't mean nothing will ever come against us. But it means that we don't have to be afraid. It means that we have hope. It means that even if we feel like we're on the cross, that there's hope of resurrection. Jesus had opposition. His early followers had opposition. And we will have opposition too. And it's part of life, opposition, things that come against us. Now, I'm like Alan Figge. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be a bridge builder. I want to try to fulfill Jesus' prayer because he prayed that the church be one as he and the Father is one. So I feel passionate about seeing the church united around Christ, united around the King Jesus, the kingdom of God. I have a passion. I have a desire. And even as we're in Philippians, a few verses after, Paul talks about, don't be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. He says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, being united in love, spirit, and mind. So even with opposition, even though opposition exists in the world, that doesn't mean that we can't have unity. That doesn't mean that some really great things can't happen. Let's go back to our verse today, Romans 8:31. And focus on the first part this time. If God is for us, who can be against us? It doesn't mean that nothing will ever be against us or nobody. It means that we don't have to be afraid of what comes against us. If something comes against us, a defense mechanism is to appear bigger or stronger in some way or better in some way. But it means that we don't have to do this because our hope isn't in how strong we are or how good we are. What's at stake, really? The issue is not our strength or our opponent's strength. Are we stronger than our opponents or are they stronger than us? The issue is the strength of what we put our faith in. So if my faith is in me, my issue is how strong am I? Or if my issue is in whatever group or whatever, that's what I care about, how strong they are. But if our faith is in God, our question is, how much do we trust in God? How strong is God? Rich Mullins wrote kind of a song that's not well known called What Trouble Are Giants. And in it, he talks about David versus Goliath. And there's some lines that I want to share that I think are so pertinent to this question of opposition. And if God is for us, who can be against us? But he's writing about David, and he says, now there must have been some laughter among the Philistines at the sight of this scrawny little shepherd coming out to meet the record-breaking mammoth of a man who was a killing machine. But it didn't shake David because he was smart enough to know it's more the size of who you put your faith in than the size of your foe. What trouble are giants? So the question is, what do we put our faith in? Or, as we might say in church, who do we put our faith in? Do we put it in a person, a group? Do we put it in God? This morning, if you feel drawn to put faith in God and to look to God to sort everything out, to trust God, to work everything out for our good, as Paul said, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. If we trust God to be strong enough to help us experience what it means to be a more than a conqueror in all these things, I just want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. God, I put my faith in you. I desire to come near to you so that you will come near to me. I want to be for you with hope that you will be for me. Help me to follow Jesus so closely that I know I'm never separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm from Illinois, which is called the Land of Lincoln, and I love history. So it was almost destined that I would grow up to have a lot of respect for Abraham Lincoln. I read a lot of his biographies and studied his speeches. And I think that I have a favorite speech of Lincoln. Love the Gettysburg Address. I love the second inauguration where he talks about charity for all, malice toward none. But I think my favorite happened as he was leaving the land, what would be the land of Lincoln, Illinois. He was addressing his beloved community of Springfield in a way that was really intimate and meaningful because he had been elected president and he was getting ready to start the train trip that would come through Indianapolis on the way to Washington, D.C., where he was going to be inaugurated as the 16th president of the United States in a very divided nation where states were already starting to secede and talk about great division. And he addressed the crowd, the people that he knew so well, and he talked about how he'd lost a child, he buried a child there. And then he said, I'm going to read his last several lines here because I think that they're really powerful for us even today. I now leave, not knowing when or whether ever I may return, with a task before me greater than which rested upon Washington. Without the assistance of the divine being, whoever attended him, I cannot succeed. With that assistance, I cannot fail, trusting in him who can go with me and remain with you and be everywhere for good. Let us confidently hope that you will all yet be well, to his care commending you, as I hope in your prayers you will commend me. I bid you an affectionate farewell. Without the assistance of the divine being, I cannot succeed. With that assistance, I cannot fail. Love never fails. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Right makes might. With God, if God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. We pray for your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, today we ask this day for you to provide our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours and yours alone is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.